Well, let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. We're actually going to be looking at the same passage we looked at about 2 weeks ago when I preached. But that's because there is a very important topic in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. The world, to a man, every single person, is looking for peace. Everybody. Even the most conflicted people you meet, the people who are always fighting, they're actually looking for peace. They maybe even found that fighting is the best way they found to feel peace. Nevertheless, in the church, what we proclaim is that our God, as it's stated in Scripture, is the God of peace. And that Jesus Christ, as he's called, is the Prince of Peace. And what we enjoy as God's people is peace, true peace. And we can experience true peace even more. And I want to give you instruction from God's Word as to how we can experience true, holistic peace more and more as God's people and offer it to our neighbors. Let me read for you again from this passage. This is John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19, and we'll take it through verse 23. This is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. On the evening of that day, this is the day that Christ had been raised from the dead. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so am I sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Let's pray. Our Father, throughout the world and throughout the heavens, the angels and your people worship you. Oh God, please keep us. I know we've had a long week, we've had maybe a long weekend, maybe we're tired, we were up late last night, Lord. But give us the ability to pay attention to your word, to believe your word, to receive it, and to live it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So I want you to imagine a car, okay? A car, but it has no tires, and it has no engine. If you can call that a car. Now, there's a lot of benefits to this car, actually. It still has the battery in it, right? You can get in. Cold outside, you can crank up the heat. It's hot outside, you can crank up the AC, right? A little personal peace there. Feels good. You can even turn on the radio or, you know, the Bluetooth and listen to a podcast or some music. You know, you're chilling out. Feels good. The weather's good in the car, you know. You can roll the windows up and down, beep, boop, like to the beat, right? You can even put the chair back and just lay back and sleep. Yeah, I feel a lot of peace in this way, right? But what's the problem? No engine and no tires. The thing doesn't go, right? I mean, this is a pretty significant aspect of a car, is that it can move and take you places, right? So there are some benefits to a car without wheels or an engine. But, you know, how does this relate to peace? Well, we live in what many people call a secular culture in the West. There's lots of ways of defining secular. You probably have heard the word before. But the way we're using it today, a way that is often used today, is that people are seeking to live their best life now, but apart from God. You don't need God in order to live your best life. And so, in terms of peace, you can have peace in this life, claims the secular worldview without God. In the secular world, it's stated something like this. Like, you can have your best life. You can have peace. You can have real peace in life without God. Just with the things that are around you. The people, the technologies, the science, the counselors, the yoga, the breathing practices, the self-care, the mediators, you know, all of these things, you can have real significant peace in this. Now, if you want God, if you want religion, that's nice. But you don't need it to have peace. Now, on the other hand, what Christians are saying is, that's like having a car without an engine or tires. Sure, counseling, politics, government, money, self-care practices, breathing techniques, taking care of your body, eating well. Sure, those are all things that can contribute to a sense of well-being, to a sense of peace. But that's like having a car that has a working radio and air conditioner and where you can tilt the chair back, but without tires or an engine. It's not whole peace. It's not true peace. It's not deep peace. In fact, really, it's no peace at all. And that's what I want to show you today is how the Christian has a peace that the world does not have. That we can grow in experiencing this true and holistic peace and offer it to our secular neighbors. Who at this point don't think that God is necessary, when God is the very one who without Him we can't have what is true and real peace. So the first thing I want to do though is I want to talk about expectations. Expectations are so important, right? Expectations are so important in life. You go to prom one day, right? Or maybe you went to prom. If you got this kind of expectation, it's going to be like absolutely the most amazing thing, like the Cinderella movie I watched as a kid, and then you do it, it's never going to meet that level. It's not. Just don't go in expecting that because it's not going to be that. And if you don't go in expecting that, it's actually going to be better because you won't have your expectations not be met. Okay? Same with marriage, right? My marriage is going to be the most fantastic. You know what? It's not going to be perfect. And if you go into marriage with the wrong expectations, but if you go in with the right expectation, then you'll be happy. Okay? Then you'll be able to be content. Well, what should our expectation be for peace as Christians? You know, you might have come into the church and thought, man, if I become a Christian, I am going to have this absolute perfect kind of peace. Like you've seen the people like sitting on the mountain with their legs crossed and they're like, oh, no. Like, there's going to be something like that every moment of my life. I'm just going to be kind of flying through like, oh, peace. But what does the Bible teach us? The Bible teaches us that even for the Christian, who I'm going to explain how we have true, real, significant, deep peace, even for the Christian, we should not expect perfect peace in this life until Jesus returns. And that's key. We won't have perfect peace in this life until Jesus returns. When Jesus returns, we will be delivered into the fullness and depth of peace that I was just describing, where in the new heavens and the earth, it will be that kind of peace. But right now, what the Bible says is we've got three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that means conflict. We talked about this last week, or 2 weeks ago, but the world is that world system of people who do not submit themselves to God and receive Christ by faith with joy. In other words, they're against God. Well, if they're against God, they're certainly against Jesus. And if they're against Jesus, then they're certainly against His people. And so there is that internal conflict. And that's not going away until Christ returns. Same thing with the devil. And by the way, secularism offers nothing to the world in terms of dealing with the spiritual, unseen, but real reality of the demonic. The demonic that's actually influencing them, and they're willingly following them without even knowing. But we have a conflict with Satan now. And that's not going away until Christ returns. And finally, the flesh. The flesh is a word that can be misunderstood. It's used by Paul. It's used by John. The flesh is not saying that we have a conflict with our bodies. That's not the conflict. God made all things. He made all things good. The flesh is referring to us trying to live apart from God. And so the opposite is the spirit. And what Paul says is that there is an enduring conflict in the Christian between their flesh, between the flesh and the spirit. What that means is that in God's wisdom, for reasons we don't fully understand, at this time, he's allowed for the flesh, or that to be a part of us. This desire to live apart from God will still be a part of our lives, even while the spirit is dominating us. Even while the real us, in union with Jesus Christ, wants what the spirit wants. And there'll be this internal conflict. So, set your expectations right for what kind or level of peace you will have as a Christian. It won't be perfect, but it can grow and ultimately will be perfect when Christ returns. All right, now, with that set in place, let's talk about peace and how true peace is only available in Christ or through a grace-based relationship with Christ. It's the only place that true, real, holistic peace is available. And we start really, it's very simple, right? Jesus says on the evening of that first day when he had been raised from the dead, his disciples are locked behind doors. They're afraid of the Jews who had just put their Jewish Messiah to death. And these Jews who believed in this Jewish Savior are now behind closed doors because they're afraid they're going to be killed. They're afraid they're going to be persecuted. And what happens? Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you. Peace be with you." And then what does he do? After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side where he'd been crucified, and yet now he was healed and in a resurrection body. He had been raised from the dead. And you see, these two things go together. The first thing we must see is that we, Christians, have peace with God. This is the most fundamental part that we need. This is the engine. This is the wheels. We need this to have true, real, holistic peace. If you don't have it, all you got is a radio and an air conditioner. You need God. And you need peace with God. And because Christ had been put to death, he paid the penalty for your sins. You see, God is angry about our sins. Justly so. But because Christ has been crucified on the cross, God poured out his anger. He poured out his wrath. And he laid our guilt and our shame upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ so that we can have peace now with God. God accepts Christ's sacrifice on our behalf so that we can have peace with God. And all we need to do is extend an empty hand and receive that free gift of peace with God. 100%. 100% peace with God. You say, "Well, what if I sin tomorrow?" It's already been paid for. You got peace with God forever now. Okay, so that's the first thing we must understand. And if you don't have that, you are missing out on real, substantial, holistic faith. What I just described to you in big theological terminology is called justification. I know my guys who were in the membership class last year know all about justification. And it's a fancy word for saying you've been made right with God. You've been made right with God. You have 100% peace with God. But there's another aspect. We have, through the work of Jesus Christ, in being put to death and being raised again, and us receiving him by faith, we also are going... We're involved in a relationship with God that is growing And we're seeking to live according to His commands and His will. And that is also a significant aspect to having true human peace, is living according to the will of God as a response to His grace, not as a way of earning God's favor, but as a response of thanksgiving to God for His grace. In Isaiah, God says, for the wicked, there is no peace. For those who reject God and don't want to do His will, who reject His grace, there is no peace. But also in Isaiah, He says, for the righteous, peace will flow like a river. And the fancy theological term for growing in this kind of doing God's will as a response to His grace is called sanctification. And both of these gifts come to us through faith in Jesus Christ, through our union with Him. This is how we get and experience true peace. Listen, the secular world in which you live, the secular world that is trying to get you to sit in their pews, okay, and worship the things that can be gotten in this world as the true way to peace, they have no real way of dealing with guilt and shame. They don't. They have no real way of getting you out of the web of selfishness to live for the glory of your Maker. They have no way. They don't have the means. And so your guilt and your shame will always remain if you choose the secular way. But with Christ, it's taken away. And with Christ, the power of sin is taken away so that you can live the way you're supposed to live in relation to God in this grace-based relationship. And so preach the gospel to yourself every day. That's the application right there. Do this. And preach it to other people. Not preach it like I'm preaching it, but share it. Remind people. Tell people. You have peace with God. Tell your soul that. When you're feeling guilty and ashamed and down and you're not feeling peace, tell yourself, I am forgiven. I have peace with God. I am accepted. God is not angry at me. Yes, He's my Father. Yes, He's trying to grow me and mature me, but He's not angry with me in this judicial sense. So preach the gospel to yourself every day. This is your gift as the church and as Christians. So make use of it and experience more of true peace. Now, another point I want to bring out is that this peace that we have in this grace-based relationship with Christ is communal. Listen to what Jesus says. Peace be with you. But in the Greek, Jesus is saying you all. It's plural. He's not just talking to Peter. He's not going to say this to Peter and then over here to John. No. He's saying it to all of them as a community. Because the Father wants peace for us, He sent the Son. Because the Son wants peace for us, He did His work for us. And Jesus goes on to say, peace be to you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So the Father sends the Son for our peace. And the Son, after doing His work, sends the Spirit for our peace. And the Spirit is the one who makes us alive from our spiritual death so that we will believe in Christ. And then all of us together are united to Him like a body connected to a head, like stones all connected in a temple with a chief cornerstone being Jesus Christ. We become one people, united spiritually together, despite all of our differences, because of the work of the triune God. This world doesn't have a way. The secular worldview doesn't have a way of finding a way to unite us around something. It's a fragmented world. It's very individualistic and it's nationalistic. If we're going to have peace, then our nation needs to win at war. If I'm going to have peace, then I am going to have peace in my own self. I seek to find peace within. But what we have is something that points us out to a community within which We have gained peace already because of the work of the triune God. And this is necessary for true, real experience of peace. Let me read to you what Paul wrote in the letter to the Ephesians. It's a lengthy reading, but I pray that you would please, I ask that you would please listen carefully. Paul writes, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh," this is everybody who's not Jewish, "called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision," Jewish people, "which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. In him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." These two groups of people had hostility towards one another. You might imagine the Chinese and the Japanese. There's some historical antipathy between these groups. And yet, what God is saying here through the Apostle Paul is that in the work of Jesus Christ, he is making one people. In fact, he has made one people. That's why Paul says elsewhere, "There is no male or female, there is no slave or free, there is no Jew or Gentile." Of course, there are all of those things, but he's saying there's something that is even more true about us, and that we are all unified with all of our differences in Jesus Christ. And because of that, out of thankfulness for that, we seek to live at peace with one another. Of course, we seek peace with those outside of the church, but our call is to live at peace with one another. And you will only experience... A lot of people think, if I'm going to have real peace, then if anybody ever rubs me the wrong way, I'm done with them. If I'm ever not enjoying my life at the workplace where I'm at, because people, they get on my nerves, I'm out. But in the church, we're called to live differently, and particularly towards one another. And so, in order to have true peace, you need to work through conflict with one another. You also need to love one another in the same way that Christ loved us, unselfishly and self-sacrificially. So here, you want true peace? I'm going to tell you how to experience more and more true peace, my friends. Love one another the way Christ loved us. Humble yourselves and apologize to others when you've done wrong. When somebody apologizes or does something wrong to you, you don't hold it over their head. You forgive. And you can also, as Paul says in the book of Romans, outdo one another in showing honor. Let me tell you, this is a fantastic way to peace. My family was heading to Sky Zone. Anybody ever heard of Sky Zone? Been to Sky Zone? Okay, it's a place where basically the whole thing is one big trampoline. And everyone's just jumping for like an hour. And they're eating pizza. It's just amazing that the whole, you know. Now, we were having a birthday party for Amelia. We're driving Amelia and Annalise in our car. Our car, our van, is filled with balloons. It's filled with cupcakes. It's filled with colors. It's filled with gifts, you know, like little gift baggies for the kids. I mean, this should have been the happiest car on Route 7, right? But my two daughters were at each other's throats for who knows what, right? Ah! And me and my wife were like, you know, ah! And so I was like, all right, Tim. Think about the word of God. What are you supposed to do here? What are you supposed to do? Let me think. Oh, yeah, Justin Raymer always talks about this. And Justin is such a good example of this. Let me try. There's a verse, kids. We're going to play a game. It's called the Outdo One Another in Showing Honor game. And I'm thinking, this is not going to work. Like, and I said, all right, this is the game. And we got to beat each other, right? That's probably why it worked a little bit. We got to beat each other. We got to outdo one another. We're going to show so much honor to the other person, we win. All right? Lisi, go first. And she's like, well, I want to say that Daddy's great. I'm like, man, that made me feel good, you know? I'm like, well, what about Mimi? Well, I'm happy Mimi has her birthday. And then she was like, and I'm winning. I got 2 points. And then Amelia's like, well, I want to honor Mommy because she's got blonde hair, you know? And then Mommy's like, I want to honor Daddy because Daddy's just working so hard. And listen, we played this game for like 10 minutes. It was incredible on the way there. I thought this was going to die, like, you know, right away. Our car was like the picture of joy and peace and happiness. Honestly, I'm still kind of floating from some of the things Dorothy said to me. My friends, if we lived like this in community, we would be experiencing more of the peace that we have as God's people. That's the way it's supposed to be. So practice these things, as hard as they are, and pray for the strength to do it, because we can't do it in ourselves. The last thing I want to say is the part that everybody in the world is wondering, because this is what you typically find amongst most normal people, is peace within. What about the peace on the inside as an individual? What does the Bible have to say about that? Well, let me just first of all tell you what the secular world is saying about it. They're saying go to counseling if you need counseling. It might bring more peace. They're saying use breathing techniques. Eat better. Exercise. Get better sleep. Get technologies that help you. If you need to, take medicine. These things can contribute to peace. Guess what I said? By and large, they're right. By God's grace, the world comes to a lot of good conclusions. And don't reject these things. But again, that's just the air conditioner and the radio. Okay? The engine comes in the peaceful relationship you have with God and with neighbor. And when those things are in place, the Bible puts all the emphasis on the relationships you have and making peace in those relationships. And when you're working on your relationships with God and your neighbor, when you're recognizing you have 100% peace with God in your justification, then you have an inner peace that is growing. And that's what this meal displays in the Lord's Supper. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, he said, this is my body, broken for you. Take and eat all of you. He took the cup and he said, this is my blood, shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink, all of you. What is this meal about? My friends, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we have been made one spiritually, and we learn about what is self-sacrificial love. What is love? And we live it out with one another. And through the shed body, the shed blood and broken body of Jesus, what do? We take it into ourselves. The peace of God becomes a part of who we are and comes out. There is an internal peace for the self. There is an external peace with God. There is an external peace with one another. That is so much of what this meal is about. So if you've been baptized and you believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what church you go to, come, drink, and eat with us. If you've yet to believe and be baptized, then let it pass for now. But again, today is the day of salvation.